All right, good morning, church. All those out in the parking lot, everybody in here, it's good to be back with you one more time. Thank the good Lord for the opportunity to be in here. Again, good morning. As I've been doing here lately, all that I've been preaching on falls underneath one umbrella, and I want to do that this morning. I'm going to be preaching out of 2 Chronicles this morning. You can turn there. I'll get to that here in a little bit, and I'll pray here in a little bit as well. But the scripture that I've been reading here lately is found in 1 Peter 4:17 and 18. And it says this, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begins at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear?" And I've been, like I said, I've been putting all what I've been preaching on lately. God has impressed upon me to do this. I've titled the sermon this morning, "Steadfast in Times Like These." And I believe that is so appropriate for every Christian, everybody to listen to and to grab a hold of. Christians, at this time in our life, at this time in where we're at right now, there's absolutely no leeway when it comes in our commitment to serving God and to serving the Lord. There should not be any leeway in that. There's too much at stake for any born-again Christian. First off, we shouldn't want to lower our standards, right? We shouldn't want to do that, not whatsoever. And also, we allow what has happened and what is going on right now to shake you and cause helplessness and hopelessness to rise up in your heart. And that's why I feel it's so important for us to be steadfast. It's important to be steadfast in times like these. Absolutely. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, and I'm going to read the NIV version of this because sometimes when I go down through and I read scripture down through the week, and I like to get the translations and I like to see which one kind of, but these are all of them very good. But Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." Now, one thing I want to say, as you look at that scripture, the race that is marked out for us, every individual, no matter who you are, you have a race that's marked out for you. You're not running another person's race. I'm not running Rodney's race. I'm not running anybody else's race. I'm running Dave Long's race. But we have a race, and we need to do that with perseverance. And we need to do that with steadfastness. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, if you're there, in the 26th chapter, I'm going to read the first 5 verses, if you would. Just read along with me. "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was named Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers, Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." Now, this is important. "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." And I want you to notice the last part of verse 5 again. "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." In essence, God is telling Uzziah, as long as you seek me, as long as you rely on me, God told him, "I'll use you, I would be with you, and I would prosper you." Now, before I pray, before going further here, I want every one of us in here to understand that principle. I want us to understand it and grab a hold of that principle. This principle runs all the way through the Bible. It does. And I want us to apply it to what we see going on today in this nation and maybe in a lot of individuals' lives. I have watched down through, I've watched down through my years as this nation has become less reliant on God. And I can also see, and I've seen the consequences of that. I can also see, as I've watched down through my years of ministry, I've seen individuals that would go to church and do the same thing. And I've seen the consequences that has happened to them for not staying steadfast. I've seen it. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Those in your cars, those in the houses round and about listening to me this morning, those in here, I want you to say out loud with me the last part of this verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Remember that. Now let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will give us wisdom as we look to your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow and to learn what you would have us to learn here this morning. Show us how important it is to be steadfast, unmovable in times like these. Father, I pray, always abounding in your work. I pray, Lord, those who may not be sure that are setting out here this morning, that may not be sure, that this morning they can be sure. Lord, that when they lay down their heads on the pillows this evening, that they know that without a shadow of a doubt. I know your word tells us in Romans 8:1, we don't need to have doubt about that. It said, there is therefore now no condemnation, it says, to them which are in Christ Jesus, and who walk not after the flesh, but he says, who walk after the Spirit. Father, I pray, let everyone like that here this morning come to know you. And amen. Amen. Now, I just read to you what God had told Uzziah. Now let's jump on down in 2 Chronicles 26:15 through 21. And I want us to look at this right here, if you wouldn't care, please. Because I want you to notice this. Starting in chapter 26, verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem, this is talking about Uzziah, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Now I want you to listen to this. Till he was strong. You see that? Mark that in your Bibles, because that is very important. God, you see, what happened was God had prospered him because he relied on God. You see the transition here? It says, now look at us today. Look at where we're at today. There has never been a nation on the face of the earth that God has blessed any more than this nation. God has allowed us to come up with technology beyond our comprehension. If you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, I want you to get a load of this. I got to looking and digging into this. There they said there's been 300 great inventions that have progressed mankind. 321 of them. 161 of those inventions happened in the United States of America. Let that sink in for a minute. Everything, and we all know it, we just look around us, we say, everything from airplanes to automatic teller machines, everything from refrigerators to air conditioning, some cell phones from microwaves, supermarkets, lasers, barcodes, and the list goes on and on and on. God has allowed this nation to create those things. God has blessed us. And the reason we have achieved all this, you know why I believe it? Because we have kept ourselves in God's will. We have relied on God up to a certain point. We relied on Him, and God has blessed us beyond measure. Down through the years, let's take it individually. I have seen people, both up personally, and I've seen them afar. God has blessed them. God has, and they had sought the Lord, and they had good jobs and great families. They had great ministries. I've seen preachers that have had great ministry. And just like King Uzziah, they had it all, it seemed like. But now if you look at 2 Chronicles 26 and 16, but when He was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. You see that? God told him, as long as he would rely on him, everything would be all. He said he would take care of him. He would prosper him. But we see when his heart was strong, his heart was lifted up. He said, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Uzziah forgot. He forgot the one who got him to where he was. He forgot it. He forgot it. Uzziah forgot where he came from. I have seen people do that down through my ministry. I have seen preachers do that. I have seen so many people where God has lifted them up. They become great ministers. They become great Christians. They become great teachers and great people in churches. And then they forgot where they come from. He had gotten him to the point where he wasn't relying on God anymore. And I have seen people do that. They've got to the point where they didn't become reliant on God anymore. Folks, can I tell you something? That's not only scary for a nation, that's scary for us as individuals this morning. That's scary for us. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. Uzziah was blessed with wisdom. He was blessed with knowledge. He was blessed with leadership skills, and he was and prosperity and integrity. He was blessed with all this because in the beginning, Uzziah relied on God. He relied on him. He was steadfast in his reliance on God, and God blessed him. But later on in Uzziah's life, his name became known to all these nations. His heart was lifted up with pride. And it was lifted up, and pride had set in. And whenever pride set in, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted. That's what it means. That's whenever pride set in, he was strong. You know, he thought, well, I did all this on myself. I did this all on my own. I'm here to tell you this morning, we, no matter what you think, I does not get us anywhere. You may think you're mighty. You may think you're all these things. But God allows things to be set up the way they are. He allows those things to happen. But you know what? We should give him the praise and the glory and the honor he so rightly deserves in our lives. Amen. Because of what he did, he ended up in a totally different place from what he started as. Totally different. Look at the last half of verse 20 and 21 in the same chapter of Chronicles 26. Because the Lord had smitten him, and Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Joham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Look at that. I mean, look what he went from. As I used to say, from the penthouse to the outhouse. It's where he ended up. Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, all of us must understand that our reliance is on God and God alone. And that reliance is never ending. From the moment that we are saved until the moment we enter the grave, that reliance should be steadfast. It should be unmovable. Amen. Paul said in Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. With the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. Are you fighting the good fight this morning? It says, I have finished my course. Have you stayed in your lane this morning? Have you done like I said earlier? Each of us have a path to go on. Each of us have a way. Uzziah became king when he was 16 years old, like I read to you earlier. He relied on God for many years. God blessed him in many ways while he did that. He stayed his course. He stayed in his lane for many years. But he let pride get into him, started depending on his own wisdom and his own skills, and that ended up being his downfall. There are times as we get older, we tend to think that we've accomplished a lot of things. We do. There are people sometimes that think that the older they get, they've accomplished a lot of things and everything on their own. Look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all that I have. Look at all that I've done. Look at all my hard work and my sacrifice has got me. May I say this morning, there's nothing wrong with hard work and sacrifice. There's nothing wrong with that. It's hard work and knowledge to get you to get your family to the goals that God wants it. But you cannot let this become something where your heart is lifted up, where you become prideful of. We must remain steadfast in our acknowledgement that God is the one that has given us everything that we have this morning. Psalm 6, 16 and 17. These six things doeth the Lord hate. And I'm just going to read the first part of verse 16. These doeth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination to him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. That's right off the top. That's what he says. That's how much he despises our pride, us doing things that we think that we've done on our own and that we handled it all. We must all realize we must be steadfast in our reliance on God. As the psalmist said one time, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Isn't that awesome? We get up in the morning, my help cometh from the Lord. Amen. It don't come of my own strength or my own wisdom. Man, I tell you, there's times, and I'll be honest with you, when I get up in the mornings and my feet hit the bed, I sound like Rice Krispies. It's snap, crackle, and pop. I don't get up by myself. I get up, Lord, help me with this day. Help me with it. Now, if you would, go to Luke 9. Chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses here, 57 down through 62. I'll give you a minute. When you get there, beep your horns. Luke 9, 57 and 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which were at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is making a point. He's telling them through all this, if you read it, I ain't got time to go into each scenario, but there is a cost in being a follower of me. There is a cost of coming and following me. All of us should understand that this morning. There is a cost. There is a cost, and that cost, one of those costs is being steadfast. In Luke 14, 28 and 33, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first? Consult us whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is at a great ways off, he sendeth his ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Again, the cost and the price in following Jesus is steadfastness, is one of the costs that is laid out there to each and every one of us. Sometimes we can look around and say to ourselves, are we as Christians even making a difference? It seems like the world mocks us. It seems like they even hate us sometimes for what we stand for. Doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Doesn't want to hear that. They even blame us at times for the turmoil that's going on around us. They even blame us sometimes for that. And they say that we're too divisive. So are we making a difference? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Don't let what the world says discourage you. This nation, this world are either going into total apostasy or we are heading into revival. That goes for those individuals out there. You're either going into total apostasy or you're going into a full-blown revival in your life. Either way, can I tell you this morning, Christians, we are the only hope. We are it. Throughout history, when the church and the Christians have been oppressed, you know what happens? They both thrive. You go down through history, whenever the church has been oppressed, whenever Christians have been oppressed, they will thrive. That's why it's important for us to be steadfast, even if the world hates us, even if the world is against us. We're in this for the long haul. How about you this morning? The scary time for a church and for an individual and a foe of a nation is when everything is going well. Did you know that? When a church is going well, watch out. When everything is going well in an individual's life, watch out. When everything is going good in a nation, watch out. I heard this quote a long time ago, but I had to look it up last night. It's from Napoleon, and it says this: man's greatest moment of danger is in the day of his victory. Amen? It is. It is. That perfectly ties in this morning when it comes to steadfastness. Listen, you could be living on the mountain today. And praise God for the mountains. Praise His name when the Spirit comes and we're on the mountain. But beware, there could be a valley right ahead of you. Because when Uzziah was marvelously helped, it said, when he was relying on God, everything fell into place. He accomplished great victories. But in doing so, he became strong. His heart was lifted up. Man, there's times we do that, don't we? Man, God is blessing us and we're moving right on down the road and everything's going good and the 401k may be great, our health may be okay and everything's going good. And sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, you know, I'm the one that's took care of my health and I'm the one that's took care of my finances and I'm the one that's did this and I'm the one that's done that. Be very careful of that. Our hearts can be lifted up. That should stand as a stark warning to everyone hearing this today. We should not allow the roots of this world to dig deep into us or allow it to do that to us. We should not allow that. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I read that scripture and I preached on it here a while back and I say it from time to time. But that's pretty straightforward scripture. There's no getting around that. No matter how you want to slice it. If any man love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty blunt. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest what? Lest what? Lest he fall. Uzziah fell because his heart was his heart was strong, and he got lifted up with pride. As a nation, from the time of our founding, we have faced many enemies in this nation. The British, the Civil War, which was the enemy within, Germany and Japan, Russia, I could say terrorists, I could go on and on, now China, and now the enemy within again. And after each victory that we've had in the past as this nation, you know what? People thought that they could breathe a sigh of relief. Man, I remember thinking whenever the wall went down in Germany, the Berlin Wall, I remember thinking, man, that's so awesome. We probably don't have to worry about the Russians anymore. But guess what come along after that? Because see, our heart was lifted up. Our heart was lifted up as a nation. We thought, look what we had accomplished. Look at what we had done. As a nation, we are going through each of these battles. And when we were going through them, we turned ourselves to God. As we were going through, I can remember people talking, my grandmother talking about World War II and World War I, how people got on their knees and prayed. I remember as we were going through the Vietnam War, and that was about my time, and thinking, man, I'm going to have to be going over there for long. And I remember I had aunts and uncles that prayed about all that stuff and prayed about it. But I'm here to tell you, as a nation, when we went through 9/11, I heard Greg said this church was full. And I say many churches were full at that time. But you know what? Guess what's happened? We have forgot. Our hearts have got strong, and we've got become strong. We've let ourselves become full of pride. That's why as Christians, it is imperative that we stay steadfast, immovable. There are new enemies, not only to this nation, but to each and every one of us. There's new enemies on the horizon each and every day. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." Trials are inevitable, folks. They are. But praise God, we need to stay steadfast, unmovable during these times. That's why we're to stay strong and sturdy. Steadfast in telling the world that they need Jesus and He is the only way. That's what steadfast tells them. That's what they say when they see us going through things in our life, and we still stay steadfast to the one that has given us life. Amen. We are steadfast in believing Jesus is the world's only hope. Sheep beget sheep. Sheep begat sheep. We are those sheep, and we need to be out there calling and searching and getting them in. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-10. I'm going to read all that. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is the God, which in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are among you for our sakes. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we're examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Arcadia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Arcadia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the sons of heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If you read that scripture, I want you to study it more as you go home throughout the week. It was because of the way that they lived their lives that they got other people to understand, because of their steadfastness. If we bring, we could bring people into the fold. James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praise God this morning, whether it be 1,000 or whether it be 1. Is it not worth it? Is it not worth it this morning? If it's just that one? We need to be steadfast in making. Another thing we need to be doing too is we need to be steadfast in making disciples out of those who are saved. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I feel this is a great failure in the churches today. A lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, and a lot of churches today, especially when it comes to young converts, are involved. We should be steadfast in teaching and in living lives in front of others that show Christ to them. That is right there is one of the things that we should do. And being a Christian is a real thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhort and confront and charge every one of you, as a father doeth his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. I can say this, unfortunately. There are too many Christians that live one way on Sunday, and they live a different way Monday through Saturday. And that hurts. That hurts. Two things happen when someone lives a life like that. The lost do not want to come to church. The lost don't want to come to church because they don't want to attend anything that's like that. And those who are saved are influenced as well. They come to think that, well, you know what? Is that the way that's right? Is that the way that I should live? I hate to say this, but I wrote this down because I believe this. It is better if some carnal Christians don't witness at all. It is better if some people who call themselves Christians don't witness at all. The Lord knoweth them that is his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. 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 This is where the hypocrisy sets in. If that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. I've heard that. I've seen that. That's why the Bible tells us, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, he said, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We need to be steadfast. We need to be steadfast in serving the Lord. We need to be steadfast. And whenever we're in front of the world, in front of those people that we love, I guarantee you that those who live with you and work with you and are around you every day, they know exactly where you stand. And they may not tell you. You know what's sad? And I thought about this. Is after a loved one's dead, is for someone, either the spouse or someone around, or the coworker or somebody else, say, you know what? You know, they just did. There was something just wasn't quite right about them. I've heard that. I've heard that out of people that have went to church all their life. And I think to myself, that is sad. That is sad. They weren't what they said they were. They would not say a word until after they were gone. And then the Lord took the muzzle off of them. Or they took the muzzle off themselves. That's why Paul is saying this, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and blamely we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you as fathers do with his children, that ye walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and to his glory. Be steadfast as a witness is so important. It is so important to be steadfast in our witness. Titus 2, 1 through 8, or 2, 1 through 6. Your job is to speak out. And I wrote this down. This is another translation because I like this translation. Your job is to speak out on the things that make for solid doctrine. Guide older men into lives of temperance, dignity, and wisdom, and to healthy faith, love, and endurance. Guide older women into lives of reverence, so that they may end up as neither gossips nor drunks, but models of God of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and their children, be virtuous and pure, and keep a good house, and be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. Also guide the young men to live disciplined lives. But mostly show them all this by doing it yourself, incorruptible, but in your teaching, your word solid and sane. Then everyone who is dead set against us, when he finds nothing weird or misguided, might eventually come around. I like that. I like that, how they translated that out. That's awesome. We must be steadfast in our prayer lives as well. Absolutely. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We must be steadfast in our prayer life. Can I tell you something this morning? That says the effectual fervent prayers. Are your prayers fervent this morning? That is key. That is key to our prayer life. We must be steadfast in praying for our family, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our church, and for the leaders of the church. For this state and this nation, we can never let up in praying for them until God takes us home one day. This should never stop. A survey done a few years back by a place called Lifeway offered some really revealing things. They went into a bunch of different churches and took a survey. They had 10 issues, but I'm just going to deal with the one that was the number one issue. The church needed more ongoing, passionate prayer in both their personal life and in the church life. That was the number one issue in churches across this country. Can you imagine that? All the time that the Lord said we need to be praying and what we need to be praying about. Do you spend time in heartfelt prayer? I'm not just talking about, and again, I've said this before, but as I lay me down to sleep, or, you know, that's a good prayer to teach the kids, or, Lord, you know, Lord, a prayer when you eat, the simple prayer that the kids say when they eat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being on your knees in your prayer closet, praying to God, pouring your heart out to Him like you would pour your heart out to a friend or to somebody else when something's going on. That's the effectual fervent prayer that He's talking about. Do you spend time in heartfelt prayer? Do you do it steadfastly? Do you do it every day? You having trouble in your walk with God? James 4, 1 through 3. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why ye may consume it upon your own lust. He says right there, he said, because you ask not. Or you don't ask for the right reason. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man. No wonder if you're not in prayer with God on a steadfast basis, James is telling you what's coming upon you. A lot of what's going on in your life could be stemming from your prayer life. I'm just laying it out there to you. I'm laying it out there to you. A lot of what could be going on in your life. Do you have an effectual, fervent prayer? Do you get on your knees and try to make a connection to God? Christians, are you wondering why things are not working? Have you offered up that effectual, fervent prayer? Have you done that? Or have you just offered up some half-hearted prayer? Something that, like I said, that doesn't go as high as the hair on your head. A little story I found. I heard this story years ago, but I thought this is so appropriate. Two ladies were talking about, they were fixing their husband's pants, their jeans. They were patching them. And they were talking. They were talking over the phone and they were listening. But then one lady said, "My husband's so miserable." She said, "Nothing ever seems to go right for him. He can't find a right job. He can't find anything good on television to watch. He goes to church. He doesn't like the preaching. He doesn't like the singing. He doesn't like the people at church. He just doesn't like anything about church. He's just plain miserable." And another lady, they both go to church together. They go to the same church. The other lady said, her husband said, "He's so excited he can't wait to get to church. He loves the singing. He loves the preaching." He said they laugh all the time. They enjoy their church family. And they went to the same church. But guess what? The one lady was patching the one guy's knees, the pants, his knees and his pants, and the other lady was patching a hole in his seat. So tell me which one was happier. The one that was on his knees. I heard that a long time ago. I thought that was so appropriate. It's just a little story that goes around. But I'm just here to tell you, see, being on our knees, we should wear out our pants. It's Jesus. You have the right. Listen, it says there, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." It's not the preacher. It's not your spouse. It's not a friend. It's not anybody else. If you want to go to God, if you want to get there, there's a mediator between you and God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And my Bible tells me that you can go to the throne of grace boldly, no matter who you are, and you can reach heaven's throne. We must always be steadfast in letting folks around us know that with the importance of prayer, we must be also steadfast in letting people know how important it is to be saved. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that the house that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire?'" When I was saved, I got plucked out of the fire. When I was saved, God pulled me from the wrath that was to come. When someone gets saved and is born again, they are plucked out of the fire. They are saved from the wrath that is to come. Their sins are forgiven them. And we need to let them know. Let them understand that we are steadfast in believing that the Bible says all who want to be saved can be saved. Amen. And that they need to be saved. Praise His name this morning. Steadfast in the belief this morning that God is good. Steadfast in the belief this morning that we serve a God that sent His Son on this earth to die for all whosoever will. I know there are times, even in our steadfastness, there are going to be those that won't be reciprocal to that. They won't take it in. They won't. I know that. But praise His name, we've got to be steadfast, unmovable, and letting them know that they do need Jesus as their Savior. Amen. Praise His name. Julie, would you get a song this morning, please?